We want to welcome you to the Bible teaching ministry of Fellowship Bible Church, where our desire is to honor God by faithful obedience to His Word. If you want to understand the Bible better, please continue to listen. You can reach us with questions or for more teaching audio and print material at our website, fbcaa.org. You can also watch our services live at fbcaa.org/live. We want to thank you for listening and pray that you will be edified.
Good morning. Glad to see you on this bright, sunny morning. Last time I started what I call a mini-series with a title, Problem Solving False, with Biblical Examples. Now what I'm going to do this morning is I'm not going to follow along as I had intended earlier, but I'm going to focus in on one of those particular examples that we had, and I'm going to put most of my attention there. But as a reminder as to what we laid out as our outline before, we had identified certain faults, and we said, these are certain faults. Now, one of the things that I intended to say the last time that I neglected to say is that the categories that I selected and the examples that I have, you might look at that and think, oh, well, maybe this example fits under a different heading, or maybe it doesn't fit well under the heading where I put it. So those kinds of things we understand. You're paying attention to what the text is, and then we're just trying to handle it in a way that can be helpful to us and edify and help us to do what we should be doing in our walk with the Lord. And so I will give you the headings again. And one of the things I noted when I look back through my notes is that I had listed seven, but actually there were eight that I had in my notes. Okay, so these faults, as I had them outlined, are pride. Now, you think about trying to solve a problem, but pride can be a problem that interferes with the proper way to handle trying to solve a problem. The self-reliance, fear, self-protection, misguided zeal, insecurity, and disbelief. And so we pointed to, and my notes contain examples for each one of those. And then I said that my second set of notes that I didn't bring last time or this time has to do with not problem solving false, but problem solving examples from Scripture that we can follow. And that's to give the other side so that we see from the Bible, we see examples of how to do it the right way. I did make a note, the idea some might say, well, why would you bring the negative? Some people like to stay on the positive side of things all the time. But I did give the idea that sometimes it's needful to avoid certain traps, because if we don't, we may never have the opportunity to develop the good habits. That's the way I put it. So certain things need to be avoided right off the bat. You don't wait for a child, you know, if a child, you want to teach that kid to not put a finger in the plug, you know, before they have an opportunity to learn a good habit of as to why you shouldn't be doing that. You just teach them not to do it, and then they can learn the reason for it later on. So, you know, they don't need to know the reason right then, but it would be helpful to know it later. Okay, so now what I have here, and I'm going to give you a brief idea of some of the things and some of the examples that I pulled out, and then we're going to go back and focus in again on one particular example and spend basically the balance of our time this morning on that particular one. So under pride, I listed the Tower of Babel situation that we see in Genesis chapter 11. And we all recall what that was all about. God had given an instruction to the people. They were to multiply and fill the earth. But they decided, no, we have a better idea, and we're going to follow our own plan. So God came down and said, well, no, you're not going to stay on your plan. You're going to get on my plan. So he's confused the languages, and that way they distributed across the world. So that was the Tower of Babel, and I had that one under the title Pride. Then under impatience. We talked about Abraham and Sarah and Hagar and the situation with God and the promise that God had given as to a son, an heir, and that it seemed like maybe we didn't quite understand how this was supposed to happen. And so they interjected their own ideas for Sarah's offering of Hagar, and they followed that. That wasn't God's plan, and that wasn't the way that God was to fulfill what he had intended to do. He did it his own way, but they were out of line to try to provide for themselves. They were impatient, is what I call that heading for that one. And then self-reliance. We looked at 1 Samuel 13 regarding Saul, when he should have been waiting for Samuel to come to make the offering. But he didn't wait. He said, well, it's too long, and we're in a dire situation, so the best thing to do is for me to just go ahead and offer the sacrifice myself. And so he had intruded an office that didn't belong to him. And that's serious business, especially in spiritual matter, something to do with God, just intruding into an office that didn't belong to him. But that's what he did. And there's a couple other examples there. I'm not going to visit those just now. And then there's one of fear. Well, we talked about Jonah and him fleeing rather than doing what God told him to do. And we're not going to go into a lot of detail about that. And then in the fifth one we had was self-protection. And we went all the way back to the beginning with Adam and Eve for that, for example, for this one. Self-protection, but Adam and Eve came to a situation where they knew they needed a covering. I don't think that's arguable, that they did need a covering. How do we know that? Because God provided one for them. The problem is that the covering they provided for themselves was not adequate. Now, obviously, the reason they came to need a covering was because of the sin that they had done. We don't lose sight of that particular point. But in order to solve a problem they created for themselves, they devised a solution that was not satisfactory to God, so God rejected it. Then we have misguided zeal. We remember Peter, in his zeal, cut off the ear of that servant. But God restored the ear, and the man was healed. Of course, people didn't forget what he had done, and it became a problem later. But that it was zeal. His idea, he wanted to protect the Lord, but it was misguided. That wasn't the way to go about that. After all, he was the Lord of Lords, the God of Gods. He didn't need Peter to slice off a man's ear to protect him. But that's what Peter did. Insecurity. Now, Israel, and as we read in 1 Samuel chapter 8, demanded a king. Why did they demand a king? Now, it's interesting because we understand and we know that God's plan included them having a king in the future of his own design, of his own, you know, meeting his own standards of what the king should be. But they looked at the people around them and said, we want to be like them. That's showing their insecurity, is according to the way that I categorize these things here. And so that's not a proper way to solve a problem. They needed security, but not by their own provision of being like the people around them. So that was number seven. Number eight is disbelief. And that was where, you know, when Sarah, Abraham and Sarah, they were told about this offspring that would come along, and Sarah laughs. And then she said, I didn't laugh. God knew she laughed. She did laugh. So now let me move ahead. So in the second one that I have here, let's see, I think it was the second example, impatience. Now, I have under that Moses in the situation in chapter 20 where he struck the rock. Now, that's important. And there's a lot that can be said about that. And we're just going to make some comments now for the next 10 minutes or so that we have here. But first of all, I want to go through the text and pick out some of the things that we see. And I'm going to read from my notes here. My notes are printed in ESV. My Bible here is in KJV. But anyway, it's given the same information. Okay, now, it says here, now there was no water for the congregation. That's a true statement. The people needed water. Identify that as a problem. Now, there was another situation where the people also needed water. If you remember from Exodus chapter 17, there was no water for the people. And Moses was told what to do. And what was he told? He had a staff. He said, take your staff and strike the rock. And he did, and the water came. That was Exodus 17. But in Numbers 20, we see we're in a different place in the journey. The people, Moses had led the people out of Egypt, out of that captivity. He had led them through the wilderness. He had led them up to the place to be ready to enter into the promised land. But they had a situation where they needed water. That was a real problem. Now, so what did the people do? You know, they didn't complain, did they? I mean, you don't ever complain, do you? Oh, well, I guess we have to admit we all have been complainers at certain times. But anyway, they complained. They assembled themselves against Moses and Aaron. They quarreled with Moses. Now, they're laying the blame on Moses that they've been brought out of the land, and now they're here they are. They're in a desperate situation. They're going to perish if they don't get water. It's a real problem, and it does need a solution. So he said, would that we had perished when our brothers perished before the Lord. Why have you, speaking to Moses, brought the assembly of the Lord into the wilderness that we should die here, both we and our cattle? Boy, that's a strong accusation. He's charging those people of premeditated murder as the motive. That's heavy. And why have you made us come up out of Egypt to bring us to this evil place? Wow, that's strong language. It is no place for grain or figs, vines or pomegranates. There is no water to drink. So they are making an assessment. They're using the wherewithal and the intelligence and the abilities that God has given to them to make an assessment of their situation. And I'm not arguing with the correctness of their assessment. That's not the point here. But they make that assessment, and then they make an accusation on the basis of what they see. So then Moses and Aaron, in verse number 6, went from the presence of the assembly of the tent of meeting, and they fell on their faces. Now, notice that what response Moses and Aaron had, that's a great thing. Because in the midst of this problem, he's been charged with these heavy crimes. And what does he do? Goes before the face of the Lord. What better could he do? He did the right thing. That's what he did. And then notice the next phrase. The glory of the Lord appeared to them. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, that is major. The glory of the Lord appeared to him. So Moses was a special man because he was selected by God to fulfill a very specific role, a special role, and that role as a leader causes him to be, what, the most esteemed leader to lead the people. So he's standing in God's stead to represent to them this God who is holy. That's who Moses is. So God tells him what to do, and he's clear. There's no ambiguity here. He says, take the staff and assemble the congregation, you and Aaron, your brother. And then the instruction, as it is rendered in the ESV, it says, tell the rock before the eyes of the people to yield water. Now, that doesn't sound like a hard thing to do. How much energy does it require to do that? not much. Is that a hard thing to do? Just say the words. God says, say these words. That's all he needed to do. And then it says, so you shall bring water out of the rock for them and give drink to the congregation and their cattle. Well, it would seem that the problem that the people complained of is about to be solved. Once Moses says these words, water will appear and all will be fine. But that's not the way the narrative goes. It says Moses in verse 9, he took the staff from before the Lord, and as he commanded him, still following the Lord's direction so far, but in verse 10, there's a problem. Then Moses and Aaron gathered the assembly together before the rock. Good? And he said to them, now the bad. Hear now, you rebels. Then he says, shall we bring water out of this rock? Who's we? Who is we? Who is we? He's speaking about himself and Aaron. So he is indignant now with the people. He is upbraiding them. Okay, we can say, well, he has plenty of reason to be indignant, to be angry, upset, because of the way the people have behaved, especially with those accusations that they have leveled against him. But he didn't stop there. It says Moses lifted up his hand and he struck the rock with the staff twice. And the water came out abundantly. And the congregation drank and their livestock. So it sounds now we can say there was a problem and a solution has been provided. The problem was the people needed water and now they have water. Case closed. No. Case is not closed yet. Because preceding the water coming out, Moses did something that was not authorized. He didn't do what God told him to do. So despite, not because of, but in spite of Moses' disobedience in that moment, God still provided. Well, this was not new. This is what he had done all through the journey of the wilderness. The people had been rebellious all along, and God still provided. But Moses did something that was awful. And how do we know? In verse 12, the Lord says to Moses and Aaron, now he says, because you did not believe in me, that's the predicate there, to hold me up as holy in the eyes of the people of Israel. Now this, I believe, is an interesting thing. Because he said, you did not believe in me. Believe in me. That's quite interesting. Instead of that, you became angry. You struck the rock. You called them rebels. Did not believe in me. Now, from my notes, I see here, is that the Hebrew word from which this notion comes of believe in me means to trust, rely upon, regard as faithful. God had given a specific instruction, and Moses had not followed it. And then he said, to uphold me as holy. God wanted to be upheld as holy. So the Hebrew, it says here, for uphold me as holy, has to do with the idea of treating God as holy, distinct, set apart, worthy of reverence, to sanctify God before Israel. And this no says means to represent him accurately. So what we're saying then is that the way that Moses acted could have caused the people to have an improper view of God. That's serious business, to uphold him before God. And that's why it's so serious. He did not uphold it. So he's displaying an absence of faith, an absence of belief in God. All he needed to do is to hear clearly what the Lord said to do, and then to do it. Well, that's the situation for everybody, right? God says, believe on my son. He's a solution to your sin problem. Believe on him. Sounds simple. It's a solution, the only one. People will heed it or not, will not change the result. So I'm going to close here in about 2 minutes. But I was thinking about what with Moses not upholding the holiness of God or presenting God properly before the people so that the people would see and be evident. It would be evident that only God had provided, not Moses, not Aaron, that they had no part in the provision of the water, that God would be glorified and holy. You know, I was thinking about this, and I thought, you know, we can think about ourselves. You know, the scripture says, you know, whatever you do, whether you eat, drink, or whatever you do, do all to the glory of God. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism, this teaching document that was intended for children and new believers to be able to get the basics of the faith, approved in 1647, I believe. The first question, and it's a question answer all the way through. The first question is, what is the chief end of man? And the answer would be to bring glory to God and to enjoy him forever. That first prong, to bring glory to God, that's what Moses failed to do. Let us not fail in that. And I will close with prayer. Our Father in heaven, we thank you because you love us and you gave your Son to be the propitiation for our sins. And for that reason, we are able to be here to call upon your name, to ask you by your Spirit to work in our hearts so that we might be improved, that we might be molded and shaped just that much more into the image of him who died for us, knowing no sin of his own. We pray in his precious name with thanksgiving. Amen.